Lord God, teach me that I may teach them. Holy Spirit, sanctify and enable my mind, my mouth, that I may deliver your word faithfully and fruitfully. And Holy Spirit, open the minds and hearts and prevail over unbelief, that your word might be fruitful and accomplish all that which you desire for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask this together. Amen. We're going to read together Proverbs chapter 4. This is a fantastic chapter. Proverbs chapter 4 is all about life and keeping and guarding the heart. And we're going to read the whole chapter together in Proverbs chapter 4. But before we read it, I have three warnings for you. We're going to read chapter 4 of Proverbs, which is all about life and the heart. But I have three warnings for you to keep in mind before we read it. They are simply this. This chapter is repetitive. This chapter is risky. And this chapter is rewarding. Those are your three warnings. I'll go through them quickly. First, this chapter is repetitive. This chapter is very, very repetitive. In fact, let me repeat that. This chapter is very repetitive. Why? There's a reason that Proverbs chapter 4 is so very repetitive. The reason is this. A major part of godly living is, you ready for the conclusion of that sentence? This is important. Look, for all I know, this is, God brought you here to understand this simple, important truth right at the outset. And the truth is this. A major part of successful godly living is dogged attendance to the same old truths. A major part of godly living is faithfully plodding along the same path. This is important. Especially important for us because, frankly, we get a little too dramatic about crazy love and radical faith as if the successful godly living was always dynamic and new and dramatic and exciting, when really godliness is a long obedience in the same direction. And actually, it's not dramatic. And almost all the time, it's not intense. And it doesn't have to be exciting. What it is steady and solid and the same and beautiful. And this chapter is repetitive about staying on the path of wisdom, because that's what it takes. Those who are always grasping for the next new thing are never going to stay on the path. This chapter is repetitive. Second, this chapter is risky. And by that, I mean it's as sharp as a razor's edge and you could cut yourself on it. By risky, I mean that this chapter is prickly and intolerant. Actually, by risky, I mean that this chapter is un-American and unloving. In the sense that both of those terms have come to mean in our era. Because this chapter bristles with sharp distinctions about what is right and what is wrong. And this chapter insists that what is wrong is always wrong and what's right is always right. This chapter is risky and unloving and un-American in the sense that it refuses to blur everything as a matter of perspective. The last thing that this chapter will put up with is the thinking that right and wrong are determined by democracy. They're not. They never have been. There is righteousness and there is wickedness. And this chapter is risky because it refuses to say that everybody's right and nobody's wrong. This chapter actually sounds unloving in our day and age because it refuses to define friendship as accepting everything no matter what. This chapter is risky because it disagrees and holds to some absolute standards. This chapter is repetitive, it's risky. Third, this chapter is rewarding. We're going to see the word life, and we're going to see the word heart over and over in this chapter. Life or live will show up in verse 4, in verse 13, in verse 23. It'll say, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. This chapter will promise us life. Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and you will live. This chapter is rewarding because it offers us nothing less than life itself. Every day, you're told what you need to live. To really live, you need to be young. To really live, you need to be beautiful. To really live, you need to be sexually active and satisfied. To really live, you need to be rich. To really live, you need to be creative and self-assertive and accolades from everyone. You need to be independent, powerful. But how many people have had everything that I just listed and then they died, many of them by their own hand, with no life? If you had all of that, everything that I just mentioned, I admit you'd have some good times, but would you really have life? Really? Would you be unafraid of death? Or would you maybe gain the whole world, but lose your own soul? In fact, there are tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Christians from all sorts of times and all sorts of places who never had any of what I just listed, and yet who had life. Remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 10? I have come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. What does my Lord mean in John 10:10 when he says, I came that they might have abundant life? I don't have a clue about everything that he meant. It meant something more amazing than my mind and heart will ever be able to get around. But at least he meant this. He meant that life is more than being sexually active and satisfied. Because the greatest human being who ever lived, Jesus of Nazareth, was not sexually active. At least he meant this, that life consists of more than wealth and possessions. Because how many Christians all over the world? And I'm not talking about hypothetical people somewhere. Ask any of our RBC members who recently returned from Romania or Honduras or Kenya, and ask them how many hundreds of people they met who had nothing materially, but who had abundant joy and life. Jesus must have at least meant this, that to have life, you don't have to be independent and creative and self-assertive. Because I've learned this as a pastor, the people in the church who enjoy the most of the life of the church are actually the least independent, most needy members of the church. Because they get to experience the love of the family of God. What's offered here in this chapter is nothing less than an abundant life That's why he says in verse 4, keep my commandments and live. It's why he says in verses 9 and 10, she'll place a graceful garland on your head and the years of your life will be many. It's why it says in verse 18 that you'll not only have life, but it'll be like the sunrise and the sun going up in the sky and everything becoming more warm and more loving and growing more and more. What this chapter insists on is that you can get a life if you want one. What this chapter actually says is you get what you want. That doesn't sound very amazing. The Bible simply says you can get what you want. But what that means is what you want determines what you're going to get. See? Wanting sets you on the way of wickedness, or wanting sets you on the way of wisdom. It's the wanting that pushes you forward. What this chapter insists on is nothing less than this: delight determines direction. What you delight in determines the direction of your life. And Proverbs 4 is so great because it insists on this. It is not just moral obedience, as important as that is. It's emotional aliveness that God's after. Proverbs 4 insists on this. It's not just what you do, as important as that is. It's what you desire that God is after. Not just moral obedience, important as that is. Not just what you do, important as that is. It's a heart that's fully alive that God's after in this text. That's what this chapter promises us, and it is repetitive, and it is risky, and it is so worth it because it's rewarding. So let's read together from Proverbs chapter 4. Please stand with me for the reading of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland, and she'll bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. When you run, you won't stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they've done wrong. They're robbed of sleep unless they've made someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness. They drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness, and they do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them in your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward. Let your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet and all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. This is the word of God, which promises life to all those who want it. You may be seated. Chapter begins by telling us how to learn what we want. It begins with saying, my son. And then in verses 1 through 4, what happens is the father says, my son, when I was a son, my father told me these things, and now I'm telling them to you. He's talking to his son about when he was a son, and so he identifies with him. And this is good because we all value advice from someone who's been there. Advice from someone who has no clue what they're talking about, not that much of a commodity. But advice from someone who's been there is so valuable. And by talking to his son, it right away he's saying, son, I'm telling you things that you might not want to hear right now, but trust me, you're going to need them. Because there was a time in my life when my father told me these things, and at that time, I didn't really value them, but I have come to know, man, do I ever need them. And so he's linking the generations through love for each other and the love of wisdom. The love is at the core of this chapter, a love that a father has for his son and a love that a believer has for God's wisdom. And that's why we love Proverbs, because Proverbs never leaves it abstract and academic. Proverbs are always so warmly personal. And he says, this is what it's like. This is just biblically following along the line of Deuteronomy 6, where Israel was told, these words shall be on your heart, and you shall teach these words to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. This is transferring truth from one generation to another. This is exactly what we just covered in our ABFs in 2 Timothy 2, where he said, be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, pass these on to faithful men who will be able to pass them on to others also. This is transferring truth along down the line of making disciples, and this is so precious to us. That's why the Father says to the Son, verse 2, second half of verse 2, do not forsake my teaching. Do not abandon my teaching. This is what every Christian parent says to his or her sons and daughters. This is what every Christian grandparent says to their grandchildren. The Hebrew word there in the second half of verse 2 could actually become to mean the word apostasy. That is, you had it, but you let go of it. You abandoned it. You forsook it and went your own way. This is to disavow the faith that your fathers have passed on to you. Now think about it in David and Solomon and then Solomon's household. So Solomon's writing Proverbs 4 and he's saying, son, when I was a son of my father David. And then he quotes his father, and then in verse 5, he says, my father told me, whatever happens in your life, get wisdom. Solomon says, my father told me, whatever happens in your life, get wisdom. That's how I like to think about it. A day came in Solomon's life, 1 Kings 3, when God himself, hello, was like, hey, Solomon, pick anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And Solomon said, oh, give me wisdom. I like to think that it was the echo of David's voice in his heart radiating that gave Solomon that response to God himself in that dream, in that prayer. The generations go on, and Solomon has a son named Rehoboam, and it does not go well for him. This is in 1 Kings 12 and 2 Chronicles 10. If the son Solomon's speaking to here is Rehoboam, 1 Kings 12 and 2 Chronicles 10 tell this story. Solomon taught Rehoboam wisdom, And then it was Rehoboam's turn to lead and go on his own. And what happened was Rehoboam was surrounded by friends who were young, fun, funny, affirming, likable, and dead wrong. And Rehoboam listened to the stuff that his friends were whining about on a Thursday afternoon and rejected the eternal truths that his father had taught him. And the way was destruction. Well, from the author's setting to our own setting, this is what every Christian parent frets about, worries about, and tries to accomplish. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says in verses 10 and 11, keep hold of instruction. Verse 10, hear my son and accept my words that the years of your life may be many. Verse 11, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. Can you as a parent say both halves of verse 11 to your kids, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the way of righteousness. Two different verbs there, and they're meant to be aligned. Sadly, frequently, they are misaligned. Because what's easier, teaching or leading? Sadly, frequently, it is so easy to tell someone this is what's right. It is so much more demanding to personally lead someone in the way of righteousness. And a godly father is able to say both. I have taught you and I have led you. Don't just listen to my words. Watch my way of living. That's what it is to be a man of God. We have a wonderful Crosswalk ministry, Donna Bell, and the army of volunteers that teach our children faithfully. We have a solid youth ministry. Dan Miller, Tim Humberson, everybody who helps out in there, and they teach our young adults faithfully. But I'll tell you, this is actually a temptation that as Christian parents, we can feel like, well, my kids are being taught. That's good enough. Get your kids to crosswalk in the youth ministry and know that that's about 8% of what they need. The other 92 is they need to see the way you live, the way you live yourself. I've taught you and I've led you from a father to a son. The second thing he talks about in verses 5 through 9 is getting what you want. And I love how simple this is. Check out the word get in verse 5. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, do not turn aside from the words of my mouth. And then see it again in verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. 5 times there in the ESV translation, we have this simple word get it. This is, look how blunt verse 7 is. Verse 7, you see it? The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. I'm not exactly sure how helpful that is. This is the point in the service where you go, I got dressed up and brushed my teeth for this. So you're teaching me from the Bible, and it's saying, if you want to get wisdom, what you have to do is get wisdom. A little deflating. Well, you gotta see what it means. It's a blunt way of saying this. If you want wisdom, you will get wisdom. And the only reason that you won't get wisdom is because you don't want wisdom. It is the wanting that sets you on the way. It is the desire or the delight that determines the direction. This is actually really helpful news, because what verse 7 is saying, do you hear it? hear this. What verse 7 is saying is, hey, you don't have to be super smart. Hey, you don't have to be super wealthy. Hey, you don't have to be have been a virgin when you got married and never got divorced and never made all these, you know, that's not the requirement. He's saying all you need is to want it. And if you want it, God, in his merciful graciousness, will give it to you as a gift. Get it. He says, get wisdom. Another translation says, though it costs you everything, get understanding. If you want God's wisdom, get it. And if you want to get it, it will cost you. Question, what will it cost me to get wisdom? Answer, it will cost me all of my preconceived ideas about me. It will cost me all of my preconceived ideas about the world that I live in. It will cost me all of my self-serving stories that I spin as so many narratives to make myself the victim or the hero, depending on the circumstance. It'll cost me all of that. And that's a hard cost. Because it's hard. You hear me say this? Just clue back in if you've zoned out. This is hard. This is about the hardest thing that you'll ever have to do. This is tough for you. This is what's hard. When you have to learn to tell you to shut up. That's hard. And it feels like death. Because all of the comforting, lying voices in my own self-serving heart have to be told to knock it off. And it feels like death, and it feels scary, and it feels horrible. But once they are silent, then you can hear life and love and wisdom and peace that you never would have heard unless yourself shut up. This is how you get it. Wisdom is a guardian and a keeper. I love how, just drop this in, maybe I'm even wrong about this, but it's provocative to me. Wisdom is a woman in verses 6 and 7 and 8 and 9. And it's provocative to me that in the proverbial imagery, wisdom as a woman is a little bit variant from the stereotypical imagery that we get, which is that the man is a warrior and guards and guides and just woos a woman and pulls him to her side. That's not the image of the woman here in Proverbs 4. Wisdom is a woman in Proverbs 4, and I'm going to tell you something. She is fierce, and she guards tooth and nail everyone who shelters behind her. And she's powerful. She's actually pictured here as a patroness who is the benefactor of all those who shelter behind her. Marvelous, the promises and the life and the love and the treasure that she gives those who prize her. And thirdly, he moves in verses 12 to 19 to keeping what you want. And this is the principle of the path. Paths are paths because so many people have traveled them. A path is a well-worn portion of the earth that's well-worn because so many people have plodded along that way. That's why the Proverbs are saying fools end up in the same place. Learn something, you dummy. That's why the Proverbs are saying wise people end up in the same place. Watch them and learn. And a path is a path because every step is not its own goal. Every step is going somewhere. And when you're on a path, you end up going further than you thought you would go. You end up doing things in the end that you didn't plan on doing in the beginning. And here we see the path of wisdom, verses 10 through 13. The path of the wicked, verses 14 through 17. And the two paths totally contrasted in verses 18 and 19. The key here is that it's a path. And the key is actually that there are two and only two paths. Because look, I know what you want. You want a third path. This is you. I wish. Okay, this path is just nasty, nasty wickedness. All this nasty stuff that I have to stay away from. And this path is super holy righteousness that the really great people at church do. And then there's my path. I'm not into all that nasty stuff. And my path actually veers away from hell. But I'm nowhere near this stuff over here. The one thing that Proverbs 4 will not give you is a third way. There's death and there is life. There is foolishness and there is wisdom. There is the light of dawn or the darkness over which causes you to stumble over everything. And those are the only two ways. He warns us about the path. There's this excessive negativity in verses 14 and 15. Do not enter, he says in verse 14. Do not walk in it. And then verse 15, a tiny little verse, gives us four negations. Avoid it. Don't go on it. Turn away from it. Pass it by. All these negative warnings. Why? Why is it so negative? Well, when's the last time that I had to give you a warning living here in Wisconsin about shark attacks in December? That's not really what we're warning you about in December in Wisconsin. We're warning you about be careful when you walk out to the parking lot that you don't slip on the ice. Why? Because shark attacks is, that's something that happens far away somewhere else for us in December. It doesn't happen here. What happens here is snow and ice, and we might slip on it. Well, why all these warnings in verses 14 and 15? Because the path of the wicked is not like a shark attack in December if you live in Wisconsin. The path of the wicked is right there all the time. And all you have to do to step on the path of the wicked is nothing. Just live long enough on this filthy planet. The path of the wicked is zigzagging in front of you all the time. And just because you decided to follow Jesus doesn't mean that when you wake up tomorrow morning or when you go to bed tonight, the path of the wicked is not going to veer right in front of you. It is. And you need to stay away from it. That's why this is so scary. I mean, every parent, every grandparent feels that they're saying to the next generation, don't abandon what we've taught you. Why are all the parents and grandparents afraid of that? Because for the next generation to abandon the faith is the easiest thing in the world. All they have to do is listen to any of the myriad voices within their own heart or without them in the world. The rarest thing is for one to tell all those voices to shut up and to hear the voice of wisdom. He says, avoid the wicked and stay on the path of righteousness. This ultimate comparison is there in verses 18 and 19. Take the negative first in verse 19. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Calamity, heartache, pain, and sorrow, and devastation is the normal experience of those who reject God. And the saddest thing is, all the calamity and the pain and the suffering that they experience, they don't know why. They don't know over what they're stumbling. They don't know. Their lives are falling apart and they do not know why. Because to them, the gospel looks like a joke and God's truth looks undesirable. They don't want it. And so they stumble over everything on this planet and they themselves do not know why they stumble. Jesus said in John 3, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And everyone who is addicted to doing wicked deeds does not come to the light lest their deeds should be exposed. The way of the wicked is so dark and so sad. And the contrast is the way of the righteous. Verse 18, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The life of the righteous is one of progressive illumination. This, verse 18 of Proverbs 4, is why Jesus said, did you hear him? In John 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will no longer walk in darkness. Whoever follows me will no longer have a life that's falling apart and they don't know why. This is why Jesus' beloved disciple John wrote in 1 John 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. Proverbs 4, 18, which says the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter, is why the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, we actually got there, the last chapter of the Bible says this, and night will be no more, and they will have no need of the light of a lamp or of the sun, for the Lord God himself will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The path of the righteous, the path of Jesus, is the path of progressive illumination until that day when we see him face to face and we have no more need of any other light because he himself is our light. So Proverbs 4, when it comes down to it, is telling you, calling you to two simple things. This is it. This is what it all comes down to. Number one, do whatever it takes to get off the path of wickedness. Two, do whatever it takes to remain on the path of wisdom. That's it. You will get what you want. What is it that you want? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, hear your children as they pray. And oh Father, help your children to do whatever it takes to get off the path of wickedness. And help your children. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, help your children. Strengthen your children. Empower and fill your children that they might do whatever it takes to stay on the path of righteousness. For Jesus' sake, amen.